Well, I don't know about you guys, but I am notorious sometimes for losing things. Is there anybody else in here who can testify? Anybody else lose something maybe this week? I don't know about you, but I remember literally this week I was heading out the door and I could not find my keys. Has anyone ever had this happen to you? You're just like, oh, I gotta go. Where are they? You know, so I'm running up the stairs, looking up in our room, looking in the boys' room. Maybe my little kids got them. And then I'm running downstairs. I'm going through all the jackets and trying to find my keys so I can get out the door. And lo and behold, I just stop for a second. I think, wait a minute. Didn't I already grab them? And I reach in my back pocket, and sure enough, they're right there. That happened to me this week. Anybody testify? Anybody ever done something like that? I heard somebody, they were looking for their glasses, and then they found them on their face. Anybody ever done that? It's okay. There's no oh, I see a hand. I see it. Yeah. Man, I don't know about you guys, but we're so prone to lose focus, right? We're so prone to get distracted by things, to lose things. And I think a lot of times that it's in the most obvious of places, right? And as we're talking about seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, this is one of the most obvious ones. Of course, we're supposed to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. But I want us to slow down for a second and just think about this and think about this new year. You know, as we think about the future and what are we seeking, what are we pursuing, what are we looking for, what's taking up most of our mental space, right? What's on your mind all the time? And I don't know if you're like me again, but in the new year, you're probably one of two people. You're either going to set some goals and you've got a plan and I want to do this or that or the other. Or maybe you're just so busy that you really aren't able to even think about goals, let alone the future. You're just trying to get through today. I think that, you know, there's a lot of things that we should look forward to, but we need to look forward with purpose and intention. And we might make goals about saving more money, right? A lot of people have goals around money. We want to make some more money. We want to save some more money. Or maybe it's a little bit more spiritual and you want to read the Bible more. Or you want to read through the Bible. You know, that's a good thing, right? Maybe it's the common goal of we want to eat healthier. Anybody feel that? Man, I could eat healthier for sure. Or we want to lose more weight or exercise more. And these are all good goals, right? These are things that are good, but are they really what it's all about? And these good things can sometimes misplace the greatest thing, the greatest pursuit that we can have. I like this quote by Albert Einstein. He says, not everything that can be counted necessarily counts. And everything that counts cannot necessarily be counted. And sometimes we put so much value in the things that really don't matter all that much. And we think that they'll really satisfy us. So let's talk about money, right? Sometimes we think a lot about money. I get anxious about it. Anybody ever been wondering, oh man, where's that next paycheck going to come from? Where's that next dollar going to come from for X expense? You know, we go through a lot of anxiety about that. And there's that question, as you get money, it's just gone like that. You know what I mean? Somehow my bank account always goes back towards zero. I just don't understand, you know? And I think that the reality is that we have to ask ourselves the question, when is enough enough, you know? And I think about John D. Rockefeller, who was the wealthiest American in all of history, who today would have been worth $410 billion. Dollars. Think about that. That's more than Elon Musk. That's crazy, right? And there's this story where he was asked by a reporter, how much money is enough? Maybe you've heard his answer before, but he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. You know, I think we all want a little bit more. It's easy to look around at the people next to us and say, I could just get just a little bit more. Then I could really be fine. We look around and we feel this sense of need. We feel this sense of, oh, if I could just get a little bit better of a car, a little bigger house, maybe an extra room or the newest iPhone or newest Android, right? Then I'd be happy. Or maybe it's a more exotic, you know, vacation. maybe just a little bit more. So we try to fill ourselves with money and possessions to satisfy us. But it's not always the material things. Sometimes we try to fill our lives with friends and family. We try to fill our lives with people around us. And maybe you've heard that expression from Dave Ramsey. He says, you know, we buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. I thought that was a pretty funny quote. You know, sometimes we're buying things we don't need. Anybody like me? I have things in my house I really just don't need. Anybody? Testify? Yeah? We have so much excess. And then sometimes we buy it with money we don't have, you know? And there's so much debt in our culture. We're buying with what we don't have to impress people we don't always even like. and we try to fill our lives with money and try to fill our lives with people. And yet, in America, we're so lonely. You know, prior to COVID, you guys, there was a study done that said 1 out of every 2 adults have experienced measurable levels of loneliness. And we think we have everything, but we are just so lonely. And I work with students, you guys, I see the loneliness everywhere. And they think that they have so many friends. Even you can go online and you could have hundreds of friends or followers. You could have thousands of friends or followers. In fact, you could have hundreds of thousands of friends and followers online, right? And yet you're completely unknown, completely alone. Right? And I think this happens even in every generation. We have to fight against this urge to isolate ourselves. And we can be surrounded by a crowd, but not have any real friends. I just think loneliness is something that we all struggle with. We have this anxiety of, will I be accepted? Will I be loved? Will people care about who I really am? I don't know if you guys have been in that situation when you're in a conversation with somebody and their eyes just kind of glaze over while you're talking. Has anybody ever had that happen to them? And they're just nodding at you and kind of looking at their watch like, great talking to you. And you just know they don't even want to be there, you know? And we have this loneliness because we focus on the wrong thing. And sometimes that loneliness leads to unhealthy binging, right? Where we start to indulge in things that really aren't good for us. Try to find our comfort in things. We go into watching endless amounts of movies and TV and videos, or we get into sports to this point where it's too much, or gambling takes over our lives. Or one that we don't like to think about a lot, food, right? We indulge in food, right? And although, you know, gluttony and is a thing, it's not so much about overeating, it's about trying to find our comfort and our satisfaction in food and drink before God, to fill the soul with food. It just doesn't work. We think that there is such a thing as soul food, but there is no such thing as soul food, right? I mean, sure, there's the type of food, but it can never fill our soul. And we take these good gifts from God, and we turn them into God himself, and we start to worship the wrong thing. And all of these problems are symptoms of sin, right? Of brokenness and total depravity. Our security, we try to find our security in our money and our possessions. And we try to find our intimacy in our friendships and our family. And we try to find our comfort and our pleasure in people. But these things are not what we should focus on in this new year. We need to focus on something completely different. So I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible, feel free to open it. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and a little bit of the surrounding verses. And Jesus is continuing his Sermon on the Mount, right? He'd done numerous miracles before this, healings, and his fame was spreading throughout the land, right? And so he sees all these crowds coming after him, and he sees his disciples coming to him, and he decides to go up a mountain. So he goes up this mountain. And actually, in Luke chapter 12, it says there were so many people trying to get to him that these crowds were so great that they were trampling on each other. I mean, think about how the world is putting themselves first in this chaotic situation. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to pull away. I'm going to go to a hard-to-reach place, a mountain, and I'm going to reach and teach my disciples. So we're going to look at this passage very carefully. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we can start to understand this single-minded, relentless pursuit of Jesus, then we can see what our heart, our soul, our mind, and even our body truly need above everything else. And these other things will start to fall into the place that they should naturally. So let's look really closely at this passage. He starts with the word but. Everyone say but. You didn't think you'd say that in church today, did you? Everybody say but. This is really important. Jesus starts out by saying but. He's contrasting how the Gentiles are pursuing the material things so earnestly. The parallel passage in Luke 12, Jesus says, all the nations of the world are seeking after these things. We look around and what is the world after? Money, possessions, the things that are temporary. And we try to find that financial security, that personal independence, or that personal satisfaction in these things. But when we become disciples of Christ, we have to pursue something different. We need to pursue the immaterial. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says this. It says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Our pursuit should be for the things that are invisible rather than the visible. So we need to be different from the world. He says, but seek first his kingdom. So what does that mean? He urges them to seek the kingdom. And again, that seeking is that relentless pursuit. Think about maybe if you're married, you pursued your spouse, right? Or before you were married, you were looking and, well, is this the one? I want to find the one, you know? And we try to put so much stock in that relationship. And that's a good thing. But we need to seek first his kingdom. And we can see that, again, all throughout the Bible. Psalm chapter 27, verse 4 says this. It's David writing. He says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David had this relentless pursuit of God. He had everything, but he would have given anything to be with God, to seek him first. And we look at Psalm 34, verse 10, where the psalmist writes, he says, the young lion suffers want and hunger. Think about the strongest of the beasts in that time, right? The lion could get anything it wanted, but it still suffers hunger and want. And then he says, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes we think that means we're not going to lack anything. That's not what it says. It says we'll lack no good thing. And God is our good Father, and he wants to give good gifts to his children, right? And then in Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's an opportunity for us, you guys, this year, this day, right? This moment to seek the Lord while he may be found. We don't know when our lives will end. The psalmist, again, he says, teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We don't know when we're going to die. That could be any of us today. But if we can seek him while he may be found, we can find salvation in God. We need to live for the invisible, the kingdom that is unseen. But we can't just seek him occasionally. We can't just seek him when it's convenient for us. We can't just seek him when it's good. Jesus says something different. He says, but seek what? Tell me if you have your Bibles, but seek what? Seek first. Everybody say it with me, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, I think we can learn what that means by looking at people who sought the kingdom second. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verse 59, where in Luke chapter 9, he is talking to some people who are interested in being his disciples, and he makes some pretty outrageous claims and requests of them. So Luke chapter 9 says this at the end, we'll start in verse 57. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, Jesus said to him, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Jesus is inviting these people. These people are coming to Jesus and saying, I'll follow you. Just let me go and do this one thing. You know, can I have a home? And Jesus says, I don't have a home. I'm just like the foxes and the birds. I don't know. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Another says, I will follow you. How many of you want someone to come up to you this week and say, hey, I want to follow Jesus. Can you tell me how? How many of us want that, right? We'd love for somebody to come up to us and then they'll tell you, but first, let me go and bury my father. How many of us say, of course, you know, go for it, you know? But that's not what Jesus says. I mean, this is crazy, right? Like, how could Jesus say that he comes before our family? How could Jesus come before our family? That's pretty hard. I want to go back to, sometimes we think being a Christian is easy, but it's not. It's pretty simple maybe, but it's not easy. And Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom. That's his purpose. And then another says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me just say goodbye. Let me just say goodbye to those people. But his priorities were wrong. His priorities were wrong. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, some people say, well, this is just too hard. How dare Jesus ask that of them? And some people even try to explain it away and say, well, this context and that cultural thing, that's just really not there. You know, Jesus is asking us to follow him ultimately above everything, before anything. Jesus cannot be second. Jesus cannot be just a Sunday event. Jesus comes before our families. Jesus comes before our friends, before our home, before our health. Jesus comes before our wealth. We cannot compromise our faith lest we compromise our future. Jesus must be first. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 19:30, he says that many who are first will be last. Many in the world around us, they're going to be last, and those who are last will be first. And Jesus shares the story again in Matthew 21 about the obedient son and the disobedient son. One says, I will do what you say, and then he doesn't do what he says. And then another son says, I'll do what you want me to do. And the other, I won't do what you want me to do, but then he ends up doing it, right? And what does Jesus say to the Pharisees? He's talking to them in Matthew 21, and he asks the Pharisees, which of the two sons did the will of their father? And they said, the first, the one who said, I'm not going to, but then still did it anyway. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. These things are outrageous, you guys. This is crazy. How could prostitutes and tax collectors go into God's kingdom before the professional pastors, clergy, Pharisees, the ones who knew the law, who memorized it? How could this be? I kind of wonder today, who are the Pharisees in our time? I wonder, who are the tax collectors and prostitutes of our time, in our lives, in our circles? Who are the people that seem like the least of these, the last? And I want to ask you, which one are you? It's a hard thing to ask. It's not just to seek Jesus. We have to seek him first. And we need to seek first his kingdom, right? His kingdom. Not our kingdom, right? Not our comfort, not our wealth or status or our 401k, right? It's not about us. It's about him. And it's not about a political kingdom. Yeah, we think, oh, if my candidate, my president gets in, my governor or, you know, the mayor or the official, maybe they'll solve this problem. They can't. They can't. And it's not saying we shouldn't vote. It's not saying we shouldn't do those things. But we cannot put our hope, we cannot put our pursuit, our seeking in these things. And it's not even the kingdom of Elgin Evangelical Free Church. It's not even about this church. It's about reaching the lost. It's about the kingdom of all kingdoms. We are here for a purpose. We're here for a mission. We're here to go out and reach the lost. Think about the millions of people who have never heard the gospel in Asia, right? Think about the people in Elgin here who are coming here and have never heard. There are so many immigrants coming, and there are people who are believing still to this day that they can attain their righteousness by their own good works. They are going to go to hell if we do not share the good news. We are called to go out and reach them, not for our kingdom. And I heard somebody say this one time, you know, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you have heard that we're supposed to be the salt of the earth before, right? Do you guys know the saltiest place on earth? Anybody know? The Dead Sea. You guys, if we just stay here in these four walls, then we will become a dead church. And that is not what we're here for. We're here to go out. That doesn't mean we don't come together. That doesn't mean this isn't good. But we cannot just rely on a Sunday service. We need to go out and make disciples and reach the lost. We need to be seeking first the kingdom of God, right? And Jesus says that the kingdom of God is a secret in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. He says that it's like a hidden treasure in a field that we can't find. In Matthew 13, 44, the man finds it and then in his joy sells all that he has to buy the field. And in the next verse, Jesus shares that the kingdom of God is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. They sold everything. Talk about a relentless pursuit, right? The kingdom implies the rule and reign of the king, that our lives are not our own, right? It's his purpose, his agenda, his will. And Jesus came and he commands us to repent and believe in the good news, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And again, the professional religious class, all of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, they couldn't understand it because they couldn't see it. And Jesus replied in Luke 17, 21, he says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, for behold, the kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you.'" Did you know that the kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you if you have put your faith in Jesus? That the reign and rule of God is in you? He wants to bring his kingdom to earth through you. We're ambassadors for Christ. It's not about your kingdom. It's about his kingdom. How can you talk to people about his kingdom and his rule and reign? They were looking for a political revolution in that time, right? The Pharisees and the Israelites, all the people were saying, well, we need somebody to get rid of these Romans. They need to get out. And yet, Jesus didn't come to bring a political revolution. He came to bring a spiritual salvation to the people. And so that brings us to in his righteousness. And Jesus says we must seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But what does that mean? And how can we seek his righteousness? Well, Romans chapter 2, verse 13 says this. It says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." So here we see, it's not just about hearing all of this, but it's about doing it. We need to do it. We have to go out to attain the righteousness of God. We have to discern between what's right and wrong, and then follow his standard perfectly. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Again, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells his disciples that you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's how we do it. That's how we attain it. Yeah, how impossible is that? Anybody in here perfect? Anybody, show of hands? Anybody perfect this week? Is anybody perfect today? Anybody? Somebody's got to be perfect in here. It's not me. We can't do it. Nobody is perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. And that's the beauty of the Christian faith. That's the beauty and the uniqueness of Christ. It's not, if you look at Matthew 6:33, we don't pursue our righteousness, right? Imagine if it was just ours instead of his. Man, you need to pursue your righteousness. You need to pursue your standard. That's what the world does. They look around and they say, oh, well, I'm better than that person. I'm better than the tax collectors and the prostitutes. I'm better than so-and-so. No, we need to be perfect. And we all fall short. We need to seek first His righteousness. And that's what it says in Romans 3:21. It says, the good news is this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from the rules and regulations, apart from the different things that we think we have to do to be in God's favor. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, right? Those are good things. It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. And it's simply by faith in Jesus and belief in Him as Lord that we're saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, Jesus became sin. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And Romans 7:6 continues the thought later. It says, but now we've been set free from the law of sin, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. It's not a bunch of written rules that we follow, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live the Christian life. We can't do it. We can't do it, but apart from His power. And then Galatians 5:1, it says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You guys, as Christians, it's easy for us to come in and say, here's your list of do's and don'ts. It's easy for us to feel all these rules that we need to follow. But we can't let ourselves be held captive by a yoke of slavery again. And theirs was a different set. They were looking at the law, and today we put all these rules. You have to be here. You have to do this. Otherwise, you're not a good Christian. But a newsflash for everybody. None of us are good Christians, right? We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. It's in that freedom that we have been fully loved by God, fully accepted and served by God. He came to serve us that we can then freely love, we can accept, and we can serve others. And now we can seek first His kingdom and righteousness, not by our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we just went through those first few words, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, first His kingdom and His righteousness. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Again, before going into like a legalistic set of rules, it's really easy for us to say, well, now you do X, Y, and Z to seek first His kingdom. How many people like a list sometimes? You know, like, give me X, Y, and Z, and I'll just do that, you know? I have bad news for you. It's not a list. It's not a list. But that's good news, because now we just get to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And 2 Peter 1:3 says this. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You guys, it's the power of God, the divine power that gives you the ability to seek first His kingdom. So before you go out today and you say, I need to follow X, Y, and Z rules, may you be filled with the power and remember that it's by the power of God to live for Him. So I'm just going to wrap up with a few final things here. Going back to Matthew 6, I think he gives us some really great ways to by the divine power of the Holy Spirit, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In fact, there's three things in Matthew chapter 6 that he says that we can do to seek first His kingdom. And then he says that our Heavenly Father will reward us. How many people want a reward, you know? I would love to get a reward from God. That sounds pretty great. This has transformed my life in Christ. So let's look at the first one, Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. He says this, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that by your giving in secret, your Father who sees in secret may reward you. We can seek first His kingdom by giving generously. We can battle anxiety about where we're going to get our food and money and all these things by giving generously, radically. There was a business owner in the 1800s and 1900s named R.G. Letourneau, who was a Christian industrialist who dedicated his entire life to being a businessman for God. And he was wildly successful. He designed and developed his own line of earth-moving equipment, He made nearly 300 inventions, and he had hundreds of patents. He was super successful. And as he succeeded financially, guess what he did? He increased his giving, and he just kept increasing it and increasing it to the point where he was giving not 10%, but 90%. How many of us are giving 90%? I'm not giving 90%, but man, he was giving 90% of his income to the Lord's work. Talk about radical generosity. And he has this incredible quote where he says, I got a shovel to shovel out the money, and then God just shovels it right back. But God has a bigger shovel. Amen? Anybody like that? God has a bigger shovel? I think that's awesome. And when we look at the early church, Acts 2:45, he says they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. When was the last time you and I sold a possession or a property to give that money away? You know, I'm going to be transparent with you guys. I haven't done that. I've been giving, but man, wow, this is radical generosity. And then this transforms our hearts, helps us to seek first his kingdom. Rather than finding our security and our provision in money, we find them in God as our provider. So that's the first one, is to give generously. Pray purposefully. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, he says, "But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you." There it is again. He'll reward you. How can we battle loneliness and isolation? Well, you can try and do it by surrounding yourself with people, but we ultimately need to draw near to our Father in heaven in prayer. And Psalm 68, verse 6 is one of my favorites. It says, God takes the lonely and he puts them into family. I remember when I first came to Chicago, I left all my family, I left all my friends, I left everything back in Minnesota. And I was like, God, I'm leaving it all. I don't have anybody here. I don't know anybody here. And I came, and there was a family in my church that I joined, and they just welcomed me in, and they said, John, you're part of our family now. And they've been with me for over a decade now, and they still are with me. They still love me. When I needed a car, they gave me their car, you know? I didn't have anything, and I needed food, they gave me food. When I didn't have anybody to celebrate a holiday with, they invited me over. They welcomed me in like family. But it was in those lonely moments that I drew near to the Lord, and I said, God, I know that you're my friend, and God wants to be your friend if you feel lonely today. And I know someone, you know, will say, okay, well, maybe, you know, this is talking about prayer and going off in secret, but I want to encourage you guys, we need to commit ourselves to corporate prayer. There's a church in the city of Chicago that I've heard them say it many times, they say, our Tuesday night prayer meeting is more important than even our Sunday morning gathering. And I think that's so challenging, right? They think to draw near together in corporate prayer. And their church has been booming ever since they've done that. They've just seen God do amazing things there. What if we had that kind of radical commitment to prayer in this church? What could God do? And we see that commitment to corporate prayer in Acts 2:42. Again, the early church, they devoted themselves to prayer. We should pray alone in our rooms, but we should also gather together. So thirdly, and this is the last one, is to fast regularly. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 17 through 18. And Jesus says, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will," everybody say, let's try it again, "and your Father who will reward you." That's amazing. He has a reward for us. And I know a lot of people think that, man, fasting is that's kind of an extreme religious Christian practice. Like, I shouldn't do that. I'm not Christian enough for that. But look at what Jesus says. He says, "But if you fast," verse 17. But if you, no, that's not what he says. What does he say? He says, "But when you fast." All of us as believers should heed his encouragement here, that we all should fast. We should all take a moment to turn away from the comforts of food and drink to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We fast from our flesh to feast on the Spirit, because we want to be different from the world, right? Philippians 3:19, it says, "There, the world's end is destruction. Their God is their belly," right? With their mindset on worldly things. But we need to look away from those things. Seeking our comfort and pleasure in food, we need to seek the Holy Spirit, who's called our comforter, right? We need to seek God as our delight. I have so many stories I'd love to tell you about people who began praying and fasting, but just recently I had a friend who decided to fast for the first time ever. She had been a Christian for decades, never had fasted. And she decided to do a fast from sunrise to sundown. And she had a daughter that, when her daughter was 18, she ran away from home. And she hadn't been in touch with her daughter for hardly at all and almost never. And at that point, it had been like several years since she had heard from her daughter. And so she decided, I'm going to pray and fast for my daughter. And you guys, the same day she prayed and fasted for her daughter texted her and reached out to her after years. Isn't that amazing what God can do when we just begin to give and pray and fast? And I could tell you stories of crazy miracles of tens of thousands of dollars coming out of nowhere as a group was praying and fasting. I could tell you just amazing things, but we need to pray and fast. And I'm just going to conclude with this quote, I think, here by John Piper, where he says this. He says, speaking of fasting, he says, "Father, I am empty, but you are full. I am hungry, but you are the bread of heaven. I am thirsty, but you are the fountain of life. I am weak, but you are strong. I am poor, but you are rich. I am foolish, but you are wise. I am broken, but you are whole. I am dying, but your steadfast love is better than life." The final answer is that God rewards fasting because fasting expresses the cry of our hearts that nothing on this earth can satisfy our souls apart from God. So my challenge for you guys today is this. This year, will you seek first the kingdom, His kingdom, and His righteousness? By giving radically beyond anything you ever expected? Will you pray regularly, both privately and corporately, with the expectation that God wants to answer? Will you fast regularly, eagerly looking forward to the arrival of Jesus? And you know what's really amazing about this? Matthew 6:34 concludes the passage and it says, "Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble." Think about the world around us. They're just riddled with anxiety and worry and concern. What if we could be a church of peace? What if we put our faith in God and became marked by generosity and prayer and fasting? We could be a church that's set free from that anxiety that the world around us is gripped in. Instead of finding our security in our money, we can find our security in Christ. Instead of being lonely, we can find our intimacy in Christ. Instead of finding our comfort in food and drink, we can find our comfort in Christ. I've experienced it in my life, and I know many of you have too. And today, if you're experiencing that anxiety, if you're experiencing that loneliness, and even if you've been convicted and thought, maybe I'm a little bit greedy, and maybe I'm holding on to wealth more than I should, or you've been controlled by consumption, I want to invite you to receive prayer today. It says, if we confess our sins to one another and pray for each other, we will be healed. When was the last time that you confessed to a brother and sister something that you're going through, something that's got its hold on you? But God's word says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And so I want to pray for you right now, and the band can come up. And if after the service, I think the band is going to come up. You guys can come on up. And if after the service you want prayer, I want to pray for you. I want to invite you to experience this freedom, to make this year about the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you promise that if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. And I know we didn't even get to talk about that, but God, you give us everything we need. You give us the very breath we have in our lungs. And Lord, I pray that for anyone here that has not received you as their Lord, has not put their faith in you, that they would do that, not in their own righteousness, not in their own ability to be good, but in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. So Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would be with us the rest of today and into this new year. In Jesus' name, amen.